We've been talking this year, 4 months this year, about calling one another as followers of Christ out of apathy, about challenging one another to give and to serve and to love more sacrificially, calling on one another to risk following after Jesus in the way that we manner our lives. And with those things in mind, I want to kind of shift gears a little bit now in May and start to ask ourselves what that would look like in practice. And so this morning what I'd like you to do is turn with me to one of the books in the Bible that I think is probably one of the most rubber meets road books, and that's the little letter of 1 John, kind of near the end of your Bible, 1 John. If you'll turn there, we're going to kind of make our way through this book in desiring to find out what it would look like if we were to embrace and embody this faith that we profess to that extent. As you're turning to 1 John, just kind of a little bit of structure, a little bit of background to set the stage. The author of this, most agree, is the Apostle John, who also wrote the gospel that bears his name, also wrote the book of Revelation. Date-wise, those scholars kind of place it between those two works, after the gospel by several years, probably just a few years before John would be exiled to the island of Patmos and write the book of Revelation that closes the scriptures. So probably right around 98, 99, 100 AD, somewhere in there perhaps. And those scholars also tell us that John most likely wrote this book from the town of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And so, you know, we can kind of get a little bit of a scene from that if we do a little bit of reading on Ephesus at that point in history, what John might have been seeing, sensing, and speaking into. And some neat observations to make. First of all, that period of time, you know, if this letter were to be around 98, 99, 100, somewhere in there, it's interesting to note that we are now dealing with second and third generation believers in the message of the gospel. So John is one of those first generation apostles, disciples, is speaking now to people who are now second and third generation followers of Christ. And it's interesting for me, this might not mean anything to you, but it's kind of cool to me, as I've realized that now I've been here 11 years, I'm dealing with second and third generation Christ Church folks. Isn't that cool? You know, two Sundays ago, I was standing here behind Ralph and Cynthia in the middle of the worship service. That was a day that Amanda Field led us with her flute, and Sean and Cullen were back there leading us on guitar, and Aaron's been up here leading us in percussion. And I leaned forward and I told Ralph and Cynthia, this is like deja vu for me, because when I arrived here 11 years ago, Jesse was the young teenager playing guitar. And now his proteges are up there. The first couple of times I met Jesse is when he was playing guitar, and we old folks were telling him, turn down, turn down, turn down. And he'll tell you, I went over and said, when they tell you that, you turn up, turn up. But, you know, here we are, two, three generations now. Now Jesse and Lisa are having babies. Oh, my gosh. Speaking to that church, second, third generation, John going back and saying, let me tell you what this is all about. And I think it's a challenge to us, those first generation Christ Church folks that are here. It's a challenge to us to hear from John how he spoke to that second, third generation, to do the same thing. And it's a challenge to the second and third generation Christ Church folks to hear this testimony from the first generation, embody it, apply it, embrace it, become it. And then as just kind of setting that scene again, second and third generation believers realize how easy it is to fall into routines as rote and ritual and tradition. We do it because that's what they've always done. And that's a lot of what John was speaking into, doing it just because that's what's always been done. I have a friend of mine who's a practicing Catholic, and he's been going to the Catholic Church every Sunday for 50-plus years. And he and I get together for coffee every now and then, and we talk about faith. And you know what's interesting to me? As devout as my friend is, when we talk about some of the things that he does on a regular basis, he's not able to tell me why he does them. They've just been doing it ever since he was born. That's what he does. This is the audience. John's speaking into this audience that is subtly falling into that ritual, that rote, that routine. And that's where he speaks this message. This is the same church, by the way, in Ephesus, that Revelation chapter 2 begins, Jesus saying, "You've forgotten your first love." Lots of good stuff going on, but you've forgotten your first love. How easy that would be, second, third generation to do. So, 1 John chapter 1. Reading to you out of a New International Version. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from every sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." You know, as John begins this letter, you can start to sense that Gospel of John feel, even the beginning of Genesis, you know, in the beginning kind of a feel. And he begins by framing this letter that he's about to write with this truth that Jesus is from the beginning. Jesus is eternal. This whole conversation we're about to have rests on Christ being that creator, that God, that deity, that eternal Christ. And then he says, we're here to testify about what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've touched with our hands. Keep in mind, this is first generation speaking to second and third generation. John is able to say, "I'm the disciple you remember, known for laying his head on the master's breast. I'm the one that was one of those intimate ones with Jesus. This isn't just some message that comes to me. This is a message that I experienced. I've heard it. I've seen it. I've touched Him." And then he says, "And we proclaim this to you," in the middle of verse 3, "so that." A couple of very important words. He's telling you off the bat, this is why I'm writing this. The reason that we proclaim what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've touched, the reason we proclaimed it is so that we will have fellowship together. So that we'll be united. So that we'll be one in this experience. Stop and think about that for a moment. Sharing this, proclaiming what we know, what we've experienced, so that others will be a part of sharing this fellowship with us. This is why he's writing. So that others will come and be a part of this experience with us. And then in verse 4 he says, "We write this to make our joy complete." Now depending on what translation of the scriptures you have, it might say, "We write this to make our joy complete," or it might say, "We write this to make your joy complete." Let's think for a moment about pronouns, right? That's not what you got out of bed this morning for, but we're going to do it anyway. You can use the word "our," to segregate, or you can use the word our to be inclusive. I could say our, meaning this collection of folks, to that collection of folks' exclusion, or I could say our, meaning all of us, including myself. Whether it's our or your, it's inclusive of those who would come to embrace this message that's being shared. Our joy complete. There's a picture here that John paints of a shared journey being a conduit, being a vessel for joy in the life of a believer. The picture that he paints, we need one another to fulfill, to complete, to encourage, to share in order that joy might be experienced to its fullest extent. He's communicating this message. He and those of the first generation communicating this message so that fellowship might grow, so that others would be included, so that our joy could be to the fullest. And he's just framing where he's going with this letter in those words. So verse 5, this is the message. And he begins what will be the first of many in this letter, stark contrast. God is light. And he contrasts light and dark. And I would suggest to you as you think about it, there's not too much starker of a contrast, too many, than darkness and light. You can't hide one in the other, can you? Darkness and light. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with God in that sense, but yet we walk in darkness, it's a fraud. And as I said, you can't hide one inside the other. He's again framing the reality of this. What is it that makes us one? What is it that gives us this foundation for fellowship? It's our association with this God who is light. It's our walking in that light. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live by the truth. And then verse 7, a big but. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another. There's that basis again, walking in the light. And as Jesse read, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We make God out to be a liar, we deceive ourselves. Precious promise, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise that is. This is where God will unburden if we'll confess. And then 10, as Jesse said, if we've not claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, because his testimony is light, and so much of our heart is dark. This text is a great place for us to start in considering the picture. What would it look like if we followed after Jesus? What would it look like if we were called out of apathy? What would it look like if we were really challenged to live and to give and to love sacrificially? What would it look like if we risked following after Jesus as we've studied? This is a great place to start. It would look like our growing more and living in the light, sharing this testimony that we have, and embracing others in fellowship in our God. And I think it's incredibly appropriate for us because of where we are. I can see the similarity in that we now here are into that second and third generation. And I've seen the kinds of change that John would have been observing in Ephesus. When I arrived 11 years ago, those first generation families, many of whom are sitting in here this morning, were the ones who were here every Sunday, were the ones who led the small groups, the Sunday school classes, reached out to every visitor. You couldn't come to Christ Church without basically being tackled by somebody wanting to love on you. But what's happened to that first generation? Many of them have become involved in caring for their own aging parents. And so they're not here every Sunday. They're here, there, and everywhere. Most of them are now caring for their adult children and grandchildren. Boy, grandchildren change everything now. Have an opportunity to be involved in ministry there. This first generation of Christchurch folks, so many responsibilities, but we can't retire. We can't retire from communicating this truth. And even in our identity as a congregation, who we are, what we are, why we are, what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've touched with our hands. And second and third generation, time to step up and take those reins of leadership. Time to hear and embrace that message. Join that fellowship. Walk in the light. And for all of us, to hear this challenge from John, as he wrote to that church in Ephesus, you've forgotten your first love, you've forgotten your passion. We've become so busy, we've missed the point. We've lost track of it. To commit again, to resemble that which we're called to be. We had in this room last week 267 chairs. I counted them all. And I know it because I also had to move them all to get all the confetti sucked up out of the carpet. 267 chairs. Many of them are stacked against that back wall. Where are the extra 100 or so folks that were here last Sunday that aren't here today? I hope that you're having conversations with some of those folks because you invited them. I hope that this message continues to go out. I hope that you're having that dialogue that says, this is what I've heard, this is what I've seen, this is what I've touched with my hands. How about the sheets of paper that we wrote a month ago with just a first name on them? Those people that God has been bumping us into, specifically to share what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've touched. We've been faithfully praying over those names and praying over us as we would segue into those lives. First generation, second generation, third generation, where's our passion? Where's our passion? Verse 3, so that others would have fellowship with us. I really hope that if nothing else, we will reflect on that this week, so that others would have fellowship with us. I was talking with pastors in town this week on our Wednesday meeting about how, although we all think we're friendly congregations, we're all experiencing this, that people will come and worship for several Sundays and find that they don't feel loved and wander out the door. Why is that? And I asked my friends, why is that? What's happening with this? And one of the pastors suggested, and I think this is a great suggestion, he said, one of the reasons that we get up and go to church on Sunday is to connect with people, people that we love, people that we care about, to connect with people. And then we find that. We find the five or six people that we love connecting with. And so we go to church on Sunday and find those five or six people to connect with. We're missing this point so that others would come and fellowship with us. We're missing some of those first generation folks that used to tackle you with love when you come to visit Christ Church. And it's not just here. It's all of our friends in town too. Second, third generation. It's time for us to step up. Time for us to step up. Verses 5 through 7, that whole matter of light versus darkness. I had a very personal experience with this once. I've just got to share with you. When I was a teenager, I was in a rock band, and we thought we were all the rage. We were going to be rock stars. Just a week ago, the drummer from that rock band, a guy named Dan Slyker, he called me up and showed up at my house. I haven't seen him in 25 years. Now, he and I started this rock band when he was 13 and I was 17. And we played together for about 5 years. Thought we were the bomb, okay? Now we both know much better. But he was bringing up all these memories, and he said, "Do you remember that night with the smoke machine?" Unfortunately, I do. We were attending this conservative little Presbyterian church, Faith Presbyterian Church at the time, and they wanted us to have a Reformation party, which is essentially a Halloween party when you're in church. They call it a Reformation party. We're going to have a Reformation party, and our band was going to play rock and roll. We're going to invite all the teenagers in the community, have a big youth outreach. Now, this church had never seen anything like this before. And we were trying to make this to be a special thing. We wanted this to just, you know, blow the walls out of the place. So we took 3/4-inch plywood and we covered over their choir loft to make it a huge stage. We could be way up in the air. And we spent every cent we could scrape together to hire this light guy. His name was Nate. Nate's the light guy. He worked with some bar band somewhere. He's supposed to be famous for this. The guy comes in. He's covered from head to toe with tattoos. These poor little Presbyterians were just scared to death. Nate came in, and he had lights, and he had spotlights, and he had all this. And so we wanted to see what this was going to look like. And so he set it all up. And it was still daylight outside, so we really couldn't tell the full effect. But he had this big follow spot that he would follow us on the stage with. And I told Nate, "Listen, you keep that light right on me. Seriously. Because I'm the star of this show. Everybody's come to see me." No, but seriously, I knew when the guitar player was going to play a solo. I knew when somebody was going to do something. So what I would do is if the guitarist was playing a solo, I'll come over here, and that way the spotlight's on the guitarist at just the right moment. And the rest of the time, you just keep it on me because I'm going to be good and entertaining. Well, the night came. We started the show. Nate put the spotlight on. I felt like one of those hamburgers in a warmer, you know. Boom, there it was. And we started out, and we were doing great. We were having a great night. I was rocking, okay? But we had never practiced with the smoke before. And when the smoke started to come up, I started to feel really lightheaded. I started to feel like my eyes were watering, started to get a little cough going on. And I'm like that hamburger with that light just cooking me. And this is going on, and I'm feeling less and less like myself. And I'm getting more and more worried. So I'm trying to tell Nate, "Light over there. Light over there." Boom, right on me. He's doing exactly what I told him to do. And then you start to get those warnings, you know. It comes up to about here and goes down. Comes up to about here and goes down. And I'm thinking, this is really, really not good. And I'm a hamburger, man, just cooking in that light. And then it hit me. It's time to depart. And so I ran. And they had, at Faith Presbyterian Church, planters kind of like this with plants in them. And with the full weight of that spotlight on me, fixed on me, I was blowing into a planter in all my glory. 25 years, this guy Dan shows up at my doorstep. First memory he shares. "You remember that night?" "Yes, I remember that night." You see, we want that light on us when it's good. But that light searches. And more often than not, it illuminates when it's really ugly. And that's an opportunity. And that's what John has done here. He said it's light and it's darkness. And then he goes immediately into this. If we confess, God is faithful. And he'll forgive and he'll purify. Isn't that a beautiful promise? And it's a promise we've heard. It's a promise we've seen. It's a promise we've touched. That's a promise we need to be sharing, imparting, so that others will become part of this shared journey with us. And that our joy would be complete. Why talk about apathy, sacrifice, and risk? Because we're generations down the road from that excitement with which we first came to Christ. We need to recover it. We need to embrace it again. We need to embody it for the sake of the souls that surround us. Would you pray with me? So, Father, it's a beautiful Sunday at Christ Church. You've given us a beautiful day outside. We've seen the wonderful work that's been done in weeding and caring for these gardens. We're seeing the grass come back to life. We're seeing the trees and the plants and the flowers bloom. Father, may it be so that you would shine your light again on us. That you'd show us those areas of darkness. Father, would you woo us to confess, to own our sin, our shortcoming, so that you would forgive us and put it away, do away with it. Father, would you show us what it looks like when this walk is walked in each one of us across this congregation and across this community? We desire to be your church, your bride, the apple of your eye. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.